Well, let's turn to this passage then that we read last. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We read chapter 30 about the great revival that Hezekiah began. We want to read chapter 32 verse 1 again. After these things, after the great revival, after Hezekiah brought all the changes in the revival, after these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And let's jump down to verse 10 and 11, where King Sennacherib is challenging the people of Israel and saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you endure the siege of Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you, that they may give you over to die by famine and by thirst, when he tells you, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'?" Well, as we know, as we remember, that chapter 30 that we read also, it details the great revival that Hezekiah, king of Israel, brought about. Now, he was one of the great kings, one of the good kings. Judah had several good kings. After the parting of Israel, dividing of Israel, Israel in the south and, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, after the fall of, after Solomon, Israel never had a good king. They never had a godly king. The southern part of the land of God's people, of Israel, the southern part was called Israel, the southern part was called Judah. They had good kings, some good kings. But in the north, Israel, sometimes called Samaria, they never had a good king at all. But in the south, Judah, they did have a good king. And here is Hezekiah, one of the good kings. And he brought revival by a very wicked father, King Ahaz. A very wicked father who started worshipping false gods and erecting false idols in the temple of God, in God's holy place. False images came along and the people of Israel were worshipping them. Hezekiah came and he cleaned them all out. He brought a tremendous revival about. Hezekiah called the people back to the Lord. He called them back to the Lord. And he publicized and proclaimed. He sent couriers. He got the media working. Couriers went throughout all the land with letters saying, "Now you've got to come to Jerusalem. We're going to have the way it should be. We're going to worship God. We're going to restore the worship of God. We're going to have the Passover. We're going to cleanse the priesthood." The church was in a mess. False priests telling lies, worshipping idols. And he reversed his father's program. He reversed them. Now, it's far more difficult to bring revival to a post-Christian society than to bring revival to a new society. It's easier to evangelize a society that was never been Christianized than to bring a nation that was Christian before and has discarded it, like ourselves. It's more difficult to revive the West and to evangelize a new nation who never had Christianity before. Having discarded Christianity, it's very much more difficult to revive it again. Because people think it's old-fashioned. We had that and we're finished with that. It didn't work. Well, Hezekiah overcame all the problems. People laughed at him. We read that. They laughed him to scorn and they mocked him. And he still carried on. And that's what's important. We must persevere, even though it's difficult, to spread God's word and to bring revival in our own land. Many people came together to the feast. There was a great cleansing of the temple and a cleansing of the priesthood. So much so that the priests became ashamed. We read that. They became filled with shame and they started consecrating themselves. They realized there was conviction of sin and they realized what they had done. And that's what we need in our country. We need our country to repent and to realize that we have departed from God, that we've been worshipping false gods. Now, we don't have images today, we're beyond that, but we have in our heart false idols that we worship, false ideologies and philosophies that we worship, and we need to cleanse ourselves of all that. And it's not going to be easy, but we have to persevere, as King Hezekiah did. The priests became ashamed. It would be wonderful if those ministers who disbelieved God's word became ashamed and realized that they'd been preaching a lie. But anyway, when Hezekiah came to the throne, became a king, he brought these revivals about, the revival about, and the people rejoiced. Four times it talks of the joy that was in the city. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Even the aliens rejoiced. Even the aliens. You see, a lot of people came to Israel. When Israel was great, it was a great nation, it was doing wonderful things, people wanted to join it. That's a place to go. You get protection and you get blessings there. And it would be wonderful if the people who came, the foreigners who came into Great Britain, started rejoicing when there was revival in Britain. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There's something for us to pray about. The Muslims and all those others who have come to us, when there will be a real revival in our land. And the whole overall view in retrospect, a very good perspective, retrospect, looking back. When they're looking back, this is what the Lord said. Since the time of Solomon, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. In the whole history of Israel, there was nothing like this before. It went down in Israel's history as one of the best things that had ever happened. Now, with God's help, and I'm needing it tonight especially, there are six lessons we'd like to learn and gather from this part of God's Word in connection with Hezekiah's revival that he brought about in Israel. And the first lesson we learn is the responsibility of the state to help the church. The responsibility of the state to help the church. Hezekiah was not a priest. He was a king. In these days before parliament, there was a parliament. The king and his princes made the decisions. They were the civil governors in the land. And Hezekiah, the first thing he did was sort the church out. That's the first thing he did. Hezekiah sent to all Israel, and they were to come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. He put God first. We've got to get our faith right in the right God. And that's something our land needs to do. Who do we believe in? Who is our God? I'm sure there were plenty of things that King Hezekiah said we need to attend to here. We need to get the economy right. We need to get all the social problems right. Hezekiah said we need to get our religion right. That's the first thing he did. Let's get our relationship with God right. First of all. That's a big lesson. That's a very important lesson. As I said, I'm sure there were plenty of things that he could have said. Look, this is urgent. The economy. Social problems. But we need to get God right. Our state today is a similar responsibility. The history of Great Britain is a history of how the establishment principle that every nation has an established religion, not a multiplicity of religions. You see, Israel were serving several gods. Several idols. They were in a mess. Like the UK. We're in a mess. We allowed everyone to have. And we're trying to please everyone. And the result is. We're pleasing no one. Multiculturalism. Doesn't work. It's a precursor. I remember reading this. I can't remember which book. But I remember reading that multiculturalism is a precursor of disaster for a nation. Economically, socially, spiritually and everything. We need to realize the responsibility of our politicians, of our statesmen, of our parliament. They have responsibilities. God called politicians ministers of God. They're ministers of God, not ministers of the people. Some of the politicians who've been elected recently want to say we're taking our oath to the people. Not to the Queen, not to God, but to the people. Ministers of the state, politicians, statesmen, governors, rulers, are ministers of God. Whatever you may think, whatever I may think, whatever they may think they are, God calls them in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 13, ministers of God. They administer in the secular realm, in the civil realm rather, according to the principles that God has given to them. They are accountable to God in the civil realm of serving God. There's ministers of the church and there's ministers of the civil realm. They're all ministers of God. God says that they are. You cannot promote several religions. You cannot promote them. You can't serve God and mammon. Never mind six gods, six mammons. As we said, multiculturalism is a precursor of disaster. When you try to please everyone, you don't please any. And you offend the great God of all the earth. The God of all the earth. And our government needs to sort out. You and I in our prayers have to pray that we might return to God. That we might realise we're serving everyone. We've all got our personal gods. Gods of money, gods of sex, gods of everything. There's one living and true God, and we need to get this sorted first. On what are you trusting? Verse 10. There's a challenge that the world is making. Who are you really believing? You're not believing. You don't believe in the Bible nowadays, are you? You don't believe that. Do we or do we not? Is our trust in what God has said, or in the philosophies and ideologies of the scholars and academics who deny the truth of God's word? On what are you trusting? And you and I have responsibilities to phone and write and email and talk and meet with our politicians to tell them what's gone wrong. Christianity is practical. Hezekiah realized he had to get the religion right rather than being pragmatic. Well, that's lesson number one. The responsibility of the state. The state is a responsibility to the church. And the whole Reformation was very much about the relationship of the church and the state. And we're not going to enter into any more of that just now anyway. Now, lesson number two that we can take from this part of God's word. Where there was tremendous blessing, as we know, King Sennacherib went back to his home with his tail between his legs, as we say. And what happened? His own family killed him. What a disaster. His own family murdered him. Disaster. He was proud. Proud. He was fighting God, you see. He was fighting God. You never win against God. Well, a second lesson is good deeds. You can turn to Christianity, but that will not guarantee a happier, a good life here. It will not guarantee temporal prosperity or blessing. Good deeds, turning to the Lord, turning to Christ, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you'll have a life that's sweetly going on with no problems at all. Chapter 32, verse 1. After these things, after what things? After the revival, after what Hezekiah did, after the great things he did. These acts of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to the people. After these things, after these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib invaded Judah. The world power of the day came and invaded God's people. Just as they turned to the Lord. Things are not going to necessarily go sweetly for you. Once you become a Christian, once you turn to the Lord, don't let these disasters, don't let the opposition of the world put you off. turning to the Lord and following the Lord, you shall persevere. As Hezekiah, despite discouragements, despite defeats, persevered. He continued and carried on. We might say Hezekiah didn't deserve this. After all, his loyalty, the world power of the day, comes and invades the land. And this is something that really needs to be emphasized, especially at evangelistic campaigns. When people are invited to come to the Lord, there does seem to be this idea, when you come to the Lord, everything's going to be fine in your life. And then things happen to these people who come forward, and they don't. They haven't got the root of the matter. They were expecting everything to be beautiful. We come to the Lord not to have a better life. We come to the Lord because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the right thing to do. Because God is truth. God is truth. Christianity does not guarantee immunity from the tragedies of life. So do not allow adverse providences in your life to rob you of being a Christian. I remember a young boy traveling in a car to church. We lived in Charles Street up in Inverness, and right opposite was a shop, and there's a fellow in the shop there, and we would speak to him, and he knew we were Christians. And he didn't go to church or anything. But this day we were traveling to church, and the car in front of us knocked over a woman crossing the road and killed her. She died in the hospital. She was lying in the ground there. And I remember getting out, and who was in the car in front of us who knocked her down but this shopkeeper opposite us on the road. And he was so upset. And he was so distressed. It was evening. And he said, and I went to church this morning for the first time. And look what happens. That's the way people think. But we've got God's word before us. Heaven, friends, is in the future. Things can go wrong with us here on earth. There's common curse as well as common grace. The world get a good share of God's common grace, and the church get a good share of the curse of mankind as well. You and I know, no matter how faithful we may be, we're subject to whatever this world may throw at us. There's no special protecting net encircling us from the common dangers of life. If you're foolish driving a car, you'll come a cropper. Not until we are in heaven are we saved from the sin-cursed world. Sennacherib attacked Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was afraid. He was afraid, and he went running to the church. He went running to Isaiah. You can read that in another in 2 Kings 19. You read another account from another angle of this incident here. And he goes and gets the prophet Isaiah to pray because of this threat. See, he's afraid, and it's not sinful to be afraid. Our trust should be, of course, in the Lord and put our trust in Him. But we are human, we are weak, we're in the flesh, we're in the body, and it's natural for us to tremble, to be afraid. He tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. He went running to the prophet for prayer. In verse 20, Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed because of this, and they cried to heaven. And God heard the cry. Well, that's the second thing. Well, the third thing, we've got six, we better go. Third blessing, the third lesson that we learn is that the great blessing of having supporters to help us to make important decisions. The great blessing of having supporters. Hezekiah planned with his officers in verse 3, he planned with his officers. He discussed. The root word means he discussed. And he had dialogue. What should we do here? He didn't just make the decision himself. That's why I'm so important. And the whole Presbyterian system is built on a whole lot of God's people coming to a decision and deciding a matter. Not just the minister, but there's a Kirk session. The Kirk session should have a lot of elders. Godly people concerned who are committed to the congregation and interested and meeting together and praying together and being able to decide what should we do in this situation? What should we do in that situation? It's a Hezekiah had officers who were of a similar mind, and he gathered it together. And the Kirk session should be in every congregation deciding, praying what we should do. The Presbyterian system, it even goes out further to a presbytery, even for a call of a minister, a congregation. Are they too insular? Are they looking too much in themselves? Are they looking at the greater good? And the presbytery, with several ministers and several elders gathered there, is this right? Have they got the right mind? And they decide a multiplicity. Two are better than one, said Solomon. Two are better than one. And consultation is a great blessing. It's a great privilege. Satan can gain the advantage over one mind much easier than over the minds of a whole lot of godly people. That's why it's important to have several people and to have consultations together. Because we're all blinkered, we've all got our weakness, and we're all prejudiced in our own way, connecting with our own interests. And so Hezekiah, he conferred and he discussed, he had those around him. We could just do that. So, the state has a responsibility to the church. Good deeds don't guarantee a good life. Great blessing of having supporters. And fourthly, in a time of crisis, we've got to do what we can. We've got to do the obvious. We've got to do what's obvious. What obviously we should do. Well, the enemy's coming in. And the one great need of humankind is what? It's actually not food, it's water. We can survive food without food much longer than we can survive without water. So they stopped all the springs and the brooks that flowed through the land. He set to work resolutely and built up the wall that was broken. He raised towers upon it. He built another wall and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. Verses 4 and 5. That's what King Hezekiah did. He did what he could. He made shields. We're going to war. We're going to need shields. We're going to need swords. We're going to need weapons. And let's keep all those water outlets that are going out to the city. Let's keep them back from them getting water. Did what he could. You see, it wasn't just, you see, some Christians pray. Just pray. That's all you need to do. Just pray. No, we've got responsibilities. We're accountable for what we do. When there's a crisis, we need to do what we can to do the obvious. These were the obvious things that Hezekiah saw in connection with warfare. Cromwell would say to his soldiers, keep your faith in God, but keep your powder dry. Keep your powder dry. Be sensible, keep our heads, and do what we can, of course, with prayer. And as we said there in verse 20, Hezekiah, they gathered together for prayer, and they cried to God. See, God has given us some energy, some power. He expects his people to do what they ought to do and what they can do. I always remember, and you can check it up in Judges chapter 6, when God was delivering Israel once again through Gideon. And he went out there to fight the Midianites. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It was Gideon's sword. Gideon fought. And we have to use the weapons that we have in fighting the enemies of the Lord. We have to make use of the facilities that we have of getting God's word out and defending the cause of Christ and advancing his kingdom. If they put on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand. God gives grace and power that enables his people. He's given us gifts. As each one has received a gift, use it. That's God's word. As each one has received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As one who serves by the strength that God supplies. God has given us strength and energy to do some things. Let's do it. Well, let's do the obvious. Lesson 5. Encourage others. Encourage one another. Encourage one another of God's strength and God's power. Be strong. Chapter 7, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Come on. You can do it. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For what? There's more with us than with him. There's more with us than with him. Now, I'm sure if you counted them all up, everyone would say there's far more with the Assyrian army than little pokey Israel. But you see, Israel had God. And you and I must remember, we've got God on our side. The God of all the earth. The God of all the earth is on the side of his cosmic kingdom. There's more with us. We need to strengthen one another with these words. Do we really believe that God is in control of every situation? Remind Christians of God's great strength and power. It's not lady luck. It's not chance. It's God. He has a purpose for everything, and his ways are mysterious to us. If we don't believe in God and in his word, then we don't have much to offer people. We have nothing to offer anyone. The world can do just as well. We offer God's strength and help. Encouraging people strengthens ourselves. When you encourage someone, you get strength as well. When you encourage someone else, you get strength as well. But you do help the others as well. And when Hezekiah said this, the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, verse 8. The people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah. Encouraging people in the Lord is one of the best things you and I can do in this life. So don't throw away your confidence. It's easy to throw it away when you're discouraged. But there's great reward. And then finally, lesson 6. True faith in God will be tested. It'll be tested. God loves to see his people come through a test successfully. He enjoys seeing it. Just as someone makes something and sees it a success. After all the struggle, he rejoices over it. It's working. The model is done, whatever, it's working. Model aeroplane, it's flying. It's great. It gives him great joy. And so God wants to see his people come through a test. You and I have got faith to serve God through difficult situations and discouraging situations. Hezekiah publicly declared his faith, and he called the people that they should come to the house of the Lord and to keep the Passover, and they decreed to make it a proclamation, and he went public with his faith. And what happened? And this happened. Oh, ever since we started publicizing that we're returning to the Lord, what happens? He's allowing the enemy come in. That's a test. That was a big test for Hezekiah. And that's God's plan to discourage us. Satan will know as soon as you set your hand to do something good for God. Satan sets the work too. Once you begin to decide and set your hand to do something for God, Satan contacts an agent to disturb, to discourage, to distract you, to put you off, to put you off track. That's what happened here. Sennacherib, the king of Israel, what are you trusting? You're not trusting Hezekiah. You're not trusting in him, are you? He's misleading you. And what are you trusting? Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't believe him. True faith will be tested. All true faith will be tested. Sennacherib and his men haven't died, you know. There's still people out there trying to discourage us in the faith. On what are you trusting? The scholars, intellectuals will say the church is dead, church is old-fashioned, you've got it wrong, you're getting smaller and weaker. They'll appeal to history, the history that suits them. But you know, history is on our side. There's Calvary's cross. And although we in the West have difficulties and we are declining, it's because we've forsaken God. Because those nations in the world that are expanding and growing and prospering, they're doing so, many of them, because they're putting their trust in the Lord. Christianity is the fastest growing religion that there is, actually. But it's not publicized. Read the Operation World for all the nations and how Christianity in other places is growing. On what are you trusting? So many people today, and so many people believe in faith, but it's faith in faith. Not faith in Christ. It's faith in faith. And you can put your faith anywhere, as long as it's strong. That's heresy. That's rubbish. That's illogical. It's not just postmodernism. There's so much damage in our age and generation. People have faith in faith, believe in themselves. You've got to believe in yourself. How often do you read that? People say, what advice would you give to so-and-so? Oh, just believe in yourself. That's what they say. Faith in faith. Faith in yourself. This man had faith in himself. Just read these verses again. From verse 10 to 15, just read it. Who can deliver you from my hand? See what I've done? And he goes running home with his tail between his legs and his family. His own son struck him down with the sword. On what are you trusting? On what are you trusting? What am I trusting? Is it in the word of God? Or where is it? Jesus Christ. There's more evidence for Jesus Christ and for what he did on the cross than any other historical event. Sennacherib comes and say, look at history. Look what we've done in these last years. And my fathers and my grandfathers. Look what we've done. Here's history that can be proved. The history of Calvary's cross, where there is salvation in Christ. And that is where our trust ought to be. Well, let's just read these verses. After these things, after all that Hezekiah did, these great things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And that says, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting? That you endure the siege in Jerusalem? Is not Hezekiah misleading you? That he may give you over to die by famine and by thirst, when he tells you, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Yes, he was wrong, Hezekiah. And may God bless his word to us. Then let's a few moments of silent prayer.